all. I hope you're doing well. I won't see you for a while because I have to have open heart surgery again. So that's coming up in probably several weeks. But glad to be here with you all and to share with you the Word of God. I know that Pastor Tam is in New York, and pray for his safety. And so we are here to worship God, reminded of who we are and that we need to seek to have revival in our own lives. And this is very, very key to who we are in Jesus Christ. And the title of my message is Praying for Revival. There's a woman who shared that on one occasion, she, out of sincere concern over sin and desire to be what God wanted her to be, she prayed, quote, "God, show me the sin of my life. Show me what I really am." Unquote. She said that in a couple of weeks, she began to pray, "Lord, I've seen enough. Please, Lord, don't show me anymore. I can't stand myself," unquote. As difficult as it may be, this is exactly what we all need to do for ourselves, to look within ourselves to see where we stand with God. If we are to have revival, we are to remedy the problem of our unholy affections. We must pray such a prayer as she prayed. And in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous or any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." No one would question that the greatest need of our day is revival. Revival is the one thing that accomplishes everything necessary and brings a needed course correction to the church and to our land. If Gary, if you can shoot up slide number one. When God comes, revival comes. When God comes is revival. And and then slide number two. We looked at this. We've seen this this definition before. The extraordinary revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people, producing extraordinary results. The extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of each and every one of us. So what are we to do? We can't produce revival on our own. Slide number three. What is our part in revival? Our part in revival is that we can aggressively cooperate with the grace of God, and the most important step that we have is to pray. And we need for God's manifest presence, to pray for His presence to be among every single one of us. Today we will see a king, Jehoshaphat, who will lead the people to seek God's presence to bring revival through prayer. Slide number four. There's an overwhelming enemy around us. And so there's an enemy around us. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 through 3a, hopefully I can read this, it's a bit smaller than I thought. It says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against us from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in has it on Tamar, that is, in Gedi, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. And King Jehoshaphat and his nation was about to be attacked from their enemies. And he was told that there was a vast army that was coming. The enemies were the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Midianites. But what are the signs of the enemy's attack against us today? We're probably not going to have a lot of armies necessarily coming against us. There may be some. But there are other things that, on a daily basis, that we are faced with. Some signs of attack are family problems, finances, jobs, divorce, moral degeneration, broken homes, and etc. Do we recognize the enemies around us and that they are creeping sometimes into our churches? We are so self-centered, wrapped up in the business of what we call life. We can't even see the enemy approaching. Our nation, the danger to our children, the ineffectiveness of the church in penetrating the city. What do we do with such danger, problems, enemies that we are faced with? How do we battle our enemies? Slide number 5. There's a powerful option available to us. This is a tool that God gives to us, and that is to pray. God has graciously given us this option. And what did Jehoshaphat do? He didn't call his army. He called for a fast for his nation to pray to God, to seek his help. He leads the people to a time of national repentance and prayer to seek God's face. In verse 3 that says, "And set his face to seek the Lord." And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And what we do is to set our face to God. In other words, to come and meet to God. When we pray to him, whether it's in our devotion time, or when you're in church, when you're in a Bible study, when you're in a small group, to seek God's face and seek God's wisdom and knowledge to be among us, to help us. But before even dealing with our enemies and their enemies, there was a time needed for cleansing of themselves before God to remind the people of who God is and what God can do and has done for them in the past. He led the people to seek God. Their answer is always God. And he, in verse 4, says, "And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." In other words, he called for other people to gather to pray with him, to pray together as a united group. And that's so very essential for us to remember that we are called to pray. I mean, oftentimes you think, well, I can pray by myself at home. But when two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in our midst, and he is our power, and he is our guide, and that's who we need to come together. And so we come together, we gather people to pray together with us. Corporate prayer as a united group to stand with God against the enemy. There's a power when we unite together in prayer. We come to show God that we are in agreement as one and show him our true heart. We see a need to bring revival back to our churches and to our nation. Then what should we do? What steps could we do now to begin crying out to God for revival and awakening? If you shoot in the next slide. And Joshua stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And next slide. And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And then slide number 8. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. In other words, enemies come and are coming to try to take over your land. They're trying to take over where you live and what you do and how you should live, and they want to tell you what to do. And what does God ask us to do is to pray for the sake of God's kingdom, to pray for His will to be done. It's one thing to pray for our own agenda. It's another to pray for His, for God's. We know we are in God's will when we can honestly say that all we want is what God wants. That our prayers are for His kingdom alone. Then how are we to pray? In verse 12 it says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And what it shows is that we need to pray in humility, in humble dependence upon God, that your faith and trust is in God and God alone. We are clueless on what to do, but when we trust in Him, He will carry us through to victory as we place our eyes on Him and Him alone. God loves for us to show genuine humility. He will guide us to the point that He wants us to be in Him. There's a pastor in South Korea, Pastor Younghee Cho. He began praying for his nation, both North and South Korea. For it was life and death to him to pray for his nation. North Korea still is lost. But in South Korea, he now has the largest church in the world. He now has tens of thousands who pray weekly at the church where Judy serves. It's a Korean church. It's called Lake View Covenant Church, and there's a couple, when they got married in Korea, and on their wedding night they spent time praying to God in the church until 3 o'clock in the morning. Most of us probably wouldn't do that, and they just had a heart to pray for not just the nation, but for all the people around them and for what was going on. And and they use a tool that we have even for us today, is prayer. And we need to be in prayer to pray for our nations, pray for our families, and etc. Now, Pastor Cho said, he has this quote, American Christians have bigger buildings, greater programs, tremendous activity, But one thing it seems they will not do. They will not pray. Unquote. Let's reverse the statement to show God that we will use this powerful tool that He's given to us is prayer, and to pray for one another, and to pray for our nation, and to pray for our world. This is what God has given to every single one of us. In slide number 9. There is a God-sized victory awaiting us. Because God's victory awaits us. When Jehoshaphat and the people prayed together, amazing things happened. Why could it not happen if we do the same? Could we also bring about a change in our nation and in our world? But we need to do it together. And it's not just this church, Tennessee Baptist Northwest Suburbs, but all the Christian churches. If we may not be all praying together in one building, but we all can pray together with one spirit and one mind. And that is so essential for us to be able to reach the world. For the battle is not our battle, but it's God's. In James chapter 5, it speaks to a man called Elijah. A man just like us. He prayed and mighty things happened and occurred. And in verse 14 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 20, it says, "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children." You notice the whole family is there. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly." And when we pray, the Spirit comes. The Spirit of God comes. For this is the very center of what we need. This is revival. That the Spirit of God is in our midst and He's living through us and guiding us and teaching us how to live to His glory. The extraordinary movement of God among His people. In slide number 10, verse 15 and 17 reminds us here, and He said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Sometimes God asks us to step aside and let Him fight on your behalf. And then in verse 16, God tells them, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. They will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel." And so He tells them, "This is my battle, not yours. But I will be with you and I will guide you." And the next slide, then what comes is that the Word of God is going to come. Again, verse 17, I'll just read the highlight in red. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." The Word of God comes. When we seek God, His Word becomes more real to us. His Word begins to stand out. And we begin to seek out what God desires. He tells us, don't fear, don't flee, and don't fight. Look at that victory as Joshua did not. He did not use his army, but he used his choir. If you ever sang in a choir, either at church or at school, You are not wearing battle armor or fatigues, but a choir robe. But when God's word comes, the word brings about faith and joy. Realize that God is in control and we need not fear. In that slide 13. The Levites of the Kohathites and the Korah and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The joy of God comes. In verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." Next slide, please. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him with holy attire. So they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Next slide, please. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. In verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, they were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. You know, oftentimes God does something that it's almost unbelievable. He uses a choir to do battle, and they win the battle. Just like when he told Gideon, "You have too many men. I want you to weed out." And he only had 300 men against 10,000 or 100,000 men. And they won the battle. And so it seems like God can do the impossible. But sometimes we lose faith in what he tells us to do. And so here, it talks about the joy coming. Notice that the praise comes before the victory was to be accomplished. Always when we get God's promises, it produces faith and joy. Realize that God is in control and we need not fear. Deliverance of God comes. Amazing. God loves to prove himself in extraordinary ways. In slide number 16, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. There was so much that it took them 3 days to take what they could take, which God allowed them to have. And then verse 20, so deliverance of God comes. And verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Next slide, please. And verse 27 and 28, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. The Lord has made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God comes. Heaven it helps people to realize how great and powerful and how awesome our God is. The God that we serve and the God that we worship. Now, I don't think I had this printed, but verse 30, and it talks about the peace of God, that the peace of God also comes. And so the fear of God comes, but fear means awe. It means respect. It's not being afraid of God, but the fear is like it's a deep respect for who God is and what He does for us every day of our lives. It helps people to realize how great and powerful He is. And then the peace of God comes. Why? Because God is still on the throne. We are under His leadership. And being under His leadership means we will have peace when we trust in Him. Now notice in this battle, this army, rather this choir that came, there was not one single sword struck. There was not one single drop of blood that was shed, for their enemies turned on themselves. God used the choir and that army to bring about this victory. And it seems, you know, for us, it would seem impossible. But God is a God of the impossible. The sad part about this was, although Jehoshaphat was a great king, he was not perfect. God says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord at times, but he also failed to destroy the pagan idols in the high places. He also tried once more to ally himself with the king of the north and with the wicked northern king. The Lord frustrated that venture, and the people still did not set their hearts on the God of their fathers, which was God was seeking, that the people would turn to Him. And it was just like in the book of Judges, it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you have ever, I don't know if Pastor Tim ever preached in the book of Judges, but if you look at the book of Judges, a judge would come and he would bring about peace for the amount of time that he lived or she lived, and then after they passed on, they went back doing their own ways, and it was as they did what was right in their own eyes. And I think part of the problem is the judges did not train or equip others to take their place, and so you see that throughout the book of Judges, and you see this phrase that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. They trusted more in themselves than they trusted in God. You know, a man took his small son with him to town to run some errands. And when lunchtime arrived, the two of them went to a familiar diner for lunch, for a sandwich. The father sat down on one of the stools, and he put his son on the next stool right next to him. And they ordered lunch, and when the waiter brought the food, the father, "Son, we'll just have a silent prayer." So they bowed their heads. And the father prayed to himself for a while, and then he finished praying. And he was waiting for his son. His son still had his head bowed, and waiting for his son to finish his prayer. And just as his son raised his head after this long period of time, and his father asked him, "What in the world were you praying about all that time?" And with the innocence and honesty of a child, he replied, "How do I know? It was a silent prayer." Out of the mouth of babes comes truth that never crosses our minds as adults. And there was also a man who was a prisoner in the Soviet prison camp. His name was Ivan. And one day he was praying with his eyes closed. And a fellow prisoner notices that he was praying, and then after he opened his eyes, and his fellow prisoner said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you to get out of here any faster." And then Ivan replied, "I did not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." And that should be our prayer too, is to be in God's will at every turn, and everything that we do, may we do it to the glory and honor of our King and our Lord and our Savior. And that's what we need to do, is to bring about revival, is to do it in His will, knowing what His will is. And sometimes that's hard to decipher sometimes, especially like young people when they graduate from high school and they go into college, and what do I study? You know, and they think and they pray, or maybe what school that they should go to. So what is God's will? And sometimes God doesn't give you a direct answer. But all those years that you've been growing up, and hopefully your parents have also been involved in that teaching of your children, of what God desires for them to do. What are they good at? What are their skills? What kinds of things that they can do? Now, not everybody may be a pastor, not everybody may be a missionary, but some may be engineers, some may be teachers. Whatever it is, you hope to guide them to make the right decision. But what would it be worth to you to see these results in your family, in the church, in your city? The Spirit, the Word, the joy, the deliverance, the fear and the peace of God coming, that you can feel His presence in your life, and you can feel His peace, and you have that fear and respect for what God has done for you. But what price would you be willing to pay? Isaiah chapter 61 and 62, it speaks of a time when Christ would come and He would bring healing, restore the nation to a true kingdom community with God at the very center and God sitting on that throne. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want God to be at the very center of our lives and how we live our life for Him? And to know that I am in God's will? What God wants, isn't that what we seek for? What we need, and not just our wants, what others need, and that is our desire, is that we want to be in a place where we can be a help to somebody and to aid to somebody. And the key to Isaiah, and you can probably hit the last slide here, and this is chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 62. And it reads, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." And, you know, in Ezekiel, it talks about being a watchman on the tower. And that's what we are to be. I don't like to use that phrase too often because of Jehovah's Witnesses. They use the watchtower and they hand that out. But that's what God calls us to be the watchman on the tower, to watch out for those around us, those who do not know God and know Christ, but also for those of us who are Christians, to be a watchman for each other, to be able to encourage one another, to be able to lift each other up. And that's what prayer does too. because you know, like earlier, the sister prayed for Salon, so you pray for the needs of those who are undergoing some difficult times. But also the time for when they are happy. There's a time of praise, a time of joy, to rejoice with them. So those are all things that God desires for us all to have. And in a sense, in this passage here in Isaiah, it talks about take no rest until everything is done. And you put the Lord in remembrance. Take no rest. Because you know why? Because God is not resting. He is working on our behalf. He doesn't sleep. He's there 24 hours a day. We may not be there 24 hours a day, talking and seeking His will and His wisdom, but He's there for us. And in a sense, it says, take no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. So take no rest and give God no rest. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray until God answers. And that's what we're called to do. And if there's application anywhere in this passage today, is be a prayer warrior on behalf of God, but also on behalf of each other, and on behalf of the world out there who is seeking and searching for God. Oftentimes, you know, you will talk to people and they may not seem like they're not, you know, open to the gospel. But a lot of people are searching. Sometimes, you know, you have testimonies of, you know, young people have been through college and they did, you know, they kind of, they went to church when they were little, then they stopped going when they went to college, and they were start searching, they look, you know, they're looking at the Buddhism, they're looking at Confucianism, and they're looking at this and that, all these different religions, and they're searching for something. But they didn't find the right thing. And then later on in life, they come full circle and they come back to Christ, because He is the answer and He is our answer. And so when we understand who we are to pray, and we are to pray. Yes, you can pray on your own, but also learn to pray together as a church. And I know you have prayer meeting, but I don't know how many people come. And in a church that we grew up, when I was in high school and when I was in college, the church was larger, yes, but we had, usually on a Wednesday night, we had over 250 people praying together. Now oftentimes we would break into smaller groups and to pray, because it's a little bit easier. But and that's when you find the victory. You know, that church when it first started was mostly young people. I mean, there were young adults there who were doing the teaching, and they were picking us up to take to church and back and forth. And the church wasn't that big to begin with, but then it began to grow. And part of it was because of the prayer. And you know, it grew to over 1,500. In Sunday school alone, because not everybody went to Sunday school, and we had 3 services, and so I mean, you think about this Pastor Cho in South Korea, he's the largest church in the world. You know, we you look at the Willow Creeks and you look at the Saddleback churches, and they're large, but they don't even compare to his church in terms of numbers. But they are praying. We need to be a praying church. And so that's, you know, that's my encouragement to you, is to remember. See, all of us can be a prayer warrior. You know, you may not all be able to preach. You may not all be able to teach. But we can all pray. And and this is just a side note, because the church where I used to serve at in Southern California, there were a group of older elderly ladies. You know, some of them in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And they came from China or they came from Hong Kong. And they couldn't read even the Bible. But they memorized the verses. And, you know, and I mean, it would put us to shame when they start quoting verses. And we can't. But these older ladies, and they would be prayer warriors, and they'd pray for 2 or 3 hours for the church and for the people of God. And we can learn from them. We may think, well, they don't know a lot. They don't have a lot of knowledge. But they certainly have a lot of wisdom, because they practice what God has called them to do, is to be prayer warriors. They may not be able to read the Bible, but they can quote scripture and they can pray. And we certainly can do that. Now, but I think most all of us here know how to read. So memorize scripture, but also remember to be a prayer warrior, because that's what we all can do and are called to do. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the lesson today of Jehoshaphat. And Father, you know, he was considered one of the good kings. But in the end, like some of the other kings, they kind of trailed off. They didn't fully do what God had called them to do, but they were still, you would still call them faithful to you as his servant. But Father, he gathered his people to pray together. And when they went to battle, Lord, you told him not to use the army. You told him to use the choir. And Father, may we learn the lesson not just from Jehoshaphat, because it wasn't Jehoshaphat that accomplished that. It was you. Because the battle is yours and not ours. But we are to be there to help you. We need to be a part of the choir if necessary, and to stand and to do battle by our praise and by our joy. And so may we learn the lesson of being a prayer warrior for you. Father, we call upon you to bring revival to our land. And that's our hope, that they will come. And that's our hope, that many will come to know and believe and trust in you. But Father, if we're not praying for the people around us, those that we know, and some people we may not even know, if we're not praying for them, Lord, they may never, ever hear the gospel or experience the truth of your word. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be, at the very, very least, to be a prayer warrior on your behalf. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.